You know, I've taken courses in genetics and in psychology, and I never knew that Song Lady was genetic. But we have a son of this man on our faculty at the college, and if you were 100 yards away watching him lead singing, you wouldn't know which was which. He is truly a chip off of the old block. It's great to sing with enthusiastic leadership. Thanks, Ernie. Now this evening, we're going to look at another prayer, the prayers of the saints we're focusing on in our studies this evening. And I've really been interested in exposing our hearts and minds to at least one of the prayers of the major prophets. I think we'll probably end up doing two, but tonight I'm going to invite you to turn to a passage you probably don't read every day, and that is the 20th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And while you're turning there to Jeremiah chapter 20, to say to you that, again, remind you that God listens to the prayers of His people, God values the prayers of His people, and there is a unique sense in which God preserves the prayers of His people. Now, we know that some of the prayers are preserved in the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The implications of those passages we saw in the book of Revelation is that even in addition to that, God preserves the prayers of His people, and someday, in that glorious future, the prayers of the saints will be poured out on a heavenly altar to honor God, to uphold that great, great movement of God in history when He again takes up His dealings with the nations of the earth in overt judgment. Now tonight we're going to read a prayer of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord is resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, Thou who dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart, let me see Thy vengeance on them. For to Thee I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. I wish we could stop there, but we must read on. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? And we'll end our reading there. Trust God will bless his word to us. Now, you've often heard it stated that God has not promised us smooth sailing through life, but he has assured us of a safe arrival in his presence. That's a tremendously important statement because it reminds us of a truth that's found everywhere in the Scripture, and that is that God does not spare His children from difficulties, problems, heartaches, disappointments, even persecution and martyrdom. Now, as we read this prayer of the prophet Jeremiah, it becomes apparent that we have two definite phases of mind and heart expressed in this prayer. And expositors struggle with it to know whether or not this prayer is really chronologically given in the order in which Jeremiah may have prayed it, and we won't know about that until we get to glory and talk to this brother. But the fact is, it's a prayer that reflects some important things, I believe, for the people of God to reflect on. Like all other prayers in the Scripture, God has preserved it for our instruction and for our help. Now, a bit of background here. You'll recall that Jeremiah lived in the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of the Jewish people. You will recall that after the split of that kingdom, when Rehoboam led those northern tribes away from the throne of David in rebellion against the Davidic throne, the southern kingdom was ruled by a series of descendants of King David. Some of these were good kings, some were not. And in that mixed bag of leadership, the nation deteriorated step by step by step, sometimes more rapidly than at other times. But in that deterioration, God raised up prophets. We know that there were some of the early prophets that did not leave books of the Bible with us, prophets like Elijah and Elisha. Oh, we have a record of part of their ministry, but they did not write books of the Bible for us. And then there were prophets that lived nearer to the end of that kingdom of Judah. Prophets like Isaiah, who lived some 700 years before Christ. And he was looking at the coming wrath of God upon a nation that had degenerated morally and spiritually, and warned the nation of the coming displeasure of God. Then there are prophets like Jeremiah, who actually lived in and through that first Holocaust. When Babylon came in a phase, in three phases of invasion, destroying Jerusalem and Judah, and in that great, great invasion of Babylon, Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem and prophesied, and not only to the people, but primarily to the leadership of the nation in that strategic and difficult time for the nation. And Jeremiah actually lived through that Holocaust. God promised him that he would, and God kept his promise. Now, interestingly enough, that when the destruction was over, a remnant of surviving Jews forcefully took Jeremiah to Egypt, even though he had warned them as the prophet of God not to go to Egypt. He himself ended up in Egypt, forcibly taken there by his fellow Hebrews. Very interesting story, the life of this man Jeremiah, one of the major prophets of Israel. And then, of course, you know that there were prophets who prophesied in exile, like Daniel and Ezekiel, over in the land of their exile. And there were prophets who prophesied after the exile, like Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who prophesied after the people came back in the restoration of Jerusalem. And so these prophets were the instruments of God. They had a very strategic role to play in the life of the nation. I think of what the Lord Jesus said in his earthly ministry when he, reflecting upon the rejection of the city of Jerusalem, said, "Ah, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those that I sent to you, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not?" And so our Lord reflected upon the fact that these prophets, as strategic as they were in the purpose of God, were essentially rejected in their ministry to the nation. And because they did not listen to the word of God from the lips of these prophets, the nation deteriorated until the point that God brought his displeasure on them. Now, in Jeremiah's life and ministry, there is a great deal to be said for the effectiveness of this man's work I'm thinking of a number of recent works that have been written on the prophecy of Jeremiah. I think that any nation such as ours that is under pressure and experiencing moral and spiritual degeneration ought to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and listen to some of the solemn warnings that he has. The prophecy is a very relevant book for us who live in the Western world, particularly in these United States at this period of history. More about that at another time. Jeremiah had a strategic ministry to the nation. And in this prayer that we have read, we see some important glimpses of this man's life and ministry. Now, just prior to the utterance of this prayer, Jeremiah had been cruelly treated by a very prominent man in government. It was one of several times in his life that Jeremiah's life was actually threatened. They did some terrible things to this man. They not only threatened his life repeatedly, on one occasion they threw him into a deep pit, and he was sinking in the muck and mud of this deep pit in an old prison, and only the providential working of God, in which someone came there and rescued him by pulling him out with ropes, was his life spared. The tremendously difficult experiences that this man had in his life of ministry to and rejection from the nation. And so you see in the early part of chapter 20 and the end of chapter 19, the setting of this prayer, one of those threats against his life. And it was a serious threat by a person who had power to do him in. And in this context, Jeremiah prayed the prayer we have read. Now let me suggest four sections of this prayer. In verses 7 and 8, we find a reflection on his commission as a prophet and the derision that was heaped upon him. And then, the next section, in verses 9 and 10, we see Jeremiah's personal response to the derision and the threat on his life in verses 9 and 10. Then, in verses 11, 12, and 13, we see him praying again. And in this, he acknowledges the provision of God for him in his need and in his weakness and vulnerability as a man who often stood alone representing the living God to that pagan, now pagan nation. And finally, verses 14 through 18, a very touching expression of self-pity and petition to God. So I suggest these as four sections of this prayer. And now let's look at the ingredients of the prayer, because I believe there's some helpful instruction for us here. First of all, this prayer gives evidence of Jeremiah's prophetic commission. He was a man who had been appointed by God to be a prophet. And you know that the scriptures indicate all the way through, starting back in the Pentateuch and going all the way into the New Testament, that there are those who claim to speak for God, but they do so falsely. False prophets prevailed all through the history of the ancient people of God. And false prophets have appeared all through the history of the church. But here was a man who was a true prophet of God, a man who had been commissioned by God for the ministry that he had. And to get that, let's take a minute to go back to the early chapter, the first chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, because there we see his call and commission. I think that within recent years, I've probably encouraged you to think through this with me. The call of Jeremiah is one of those significant calls of the Scripture. But just a quick review here. We see in verse 4 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah, saying to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations." And then, of course, after that very clear and pointed divine appointment, we see his personal response. "Ah," he said, "O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. A wonderful, wonderful expression of divine appointment on this man's life. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand this. In the appointment of God upon this man, he was as clear as language can be. I have appointed you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. By the way, that's plural. And you see in verse 5 a reflection of that which characterized the major prophets of Israel. And not necessarily the number of words in their books of prophecy, because the prophecy of Zechariah is longer than some of the major prophet books. But the major prophets had a breadth of scope in their prophecy, where the minor prophets had a more narrow and focused scope of their prophecy. Some of them addressing only one nation, and that not the nation of Judah or Israel. And so the major prophets had a broad scope in their prophecy. They prophesied not only to Judah or Israel, or Judah and Israel, but they prophesied to many nations that existed then on the face of the earth. The breadth of prophecy and the content of their prophecy is what identifies prophets like Jeremiah as a major prophet. And in his commission, God said to him, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so we come back to see this very clear and very pointed word from God, appointing this man as a prophet at an early time in his life. And even though he objected, even though he tried, like Moses, to beg off because of his human weakness, at least as he assumed those weaknesses were, the Lord said, no, I am going to use you, and you will go where I send you, and you will say what I tell you to say. I think it's marvelous, divine insistence in the face of human weakness and reluctance. That here was a man who had been clearly appointed by God, and that, of course, is what we see behind the words of verses 7 and 8. As he begins this great prayer of his prophetic ministry, he has a complaint. In fact, unfortunately, he's in such a state of mind that he makes an accusation against God. He said, you deceived me. You've overwhelmed me. You have prevailed over me. Well, I think we have to understand that commission in order to do this. Remember, he tried to get out of this. He tried to say, I'm too young. I'm a neophyte. I'm a stripling. No, God said, you will go where I tell you to go, and you will say what I tell you to say. And now he's complaining that in that God had overpowered him and overwhelmed him. That's God's prerogative. We all know that. There are some very dramatic instances in which we see that. On the negative side of the line, we see it back in the Pentateuch, when a prophet was hired by a king at Moab to curse Israel. You remember Balaam being hired to prophesy against the nation that God had blessed, and the Spirit of God literally overpowered the man. And when he opened his mouth to usher a curse, God overpowered his being, and he uttered instead a rather remarkable blessing on the people of Israel. That is the prerogative of God to do. After all, we are his creatures. He is Lord. He is Creator. And in a sense, Jeremiah is acknowledging this. He is acknowledging that in his ministry up to this point, he has seen this become a reality. That he was serving God and speaking for God and recognizing the fact that it was not an easy road. And he was not in this business of prophesying because it was easy or fun or lucrative. He was in the business of prophecy because God was at work in his life. And that's an important thing to understand, that God reserves the prerogative to direct and govern the lives of his people. We read on. But we see here in this prophetic commission that this prophetic ministry of his had been quite extensive. Notice verse 8. He says, I proclaim violence. I proclaim destruction. Lord, I've been telling these people what you've told me to say. Because God had been warning them that because of their sin and their idolatry and their destruction of their infants, that he was going to judge them as a nation. He was going to bring Babylon in to destroy the city, burn it with fire, and carry away multitudes of people as prisoners of war. And Jeremiah had said this. I tell you, it's been a while since you've read the prophecy of Jeremiah. When you think you're strong, go back and read it again. Jeremiah had some very, very clear warnings for the nation. And he did warn them about violence that was coming. He did warn them about destruction that was coming. Obviously, they didn't like this. But Jeremiah admits here that that had been the essence of his ministry, as he says in this prayer. I proclaim violence and destruction because for me the word of God has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Notice, he also is conscious of divine enablement. You see in verse 11, for example, the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Interesting thing to use this military kind of concept. If you're going to fight somebody in a military conflict, you'd like to have a big, strong fellow with plenty of armor with you, wouldn't you? You don't want to face it alone like David did. You would want to have a dreaded champion with you. And Jeremiah says, this is what you've been to me, Lord. You have been my associate. You're like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. So he speaks of divine. Look at verse 13, where he speaks of delivering. The Lord has delivered the soul of his needy one from the hand of the evildoers. And so here's a man now who is reflecting in his prayer upon several important ingredients. One, his divine commission. God had told this man he was going to use him in a prophetic ministry. Two, divine enablement, that God had promised and had fulfilled his promise to be with him and strengthen him and protect him, even though the ministry he had was not going to be a popular ministry and there would be opposition and resistance. So that brings us to the third major ingredient in the prayer, and that is this opposition. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, he speaks of the fact that he had become a laughingstock and people mocked at him. Notice verse 8, where he says, my speaking for God has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Verse 10, he says, even my close friends seem to be against me. And I hear people whispering about me. You know, it's tough enough to take opposition when people are open enough to express their disagreement with you. But boy, when they undercut you and do the end runs around you and spread rumors about you and whisper about you, that's devastating. But Jeremiah said he had experienced this, even from his own friends. You see, his prophetic ministry was not an easy road. Not an easy road. Great opposition. And as I say, if you read through this prophecy of Jeremiah, you see repeatedly, again and again and again, he was assailed, he was threatened, he was jailed. There were attempts on his life continually. And the man did not have an easy ministry to fulfill. But there's another element of this prayer, and that is the human response of the prophet. And for a few minutes, I'd like to focus on this, even though it's not an easy theme to handle. We'd like to think that these prophets were virtual rocks of Gibraltar, that they were great towers of strength, that they were men who cut a wide swath through life. They were men who had great confidence in God, and they moved forward with their prophetic ministry in power and with great dynamic. And when I read prayers like that, it sort of disillusions me, because we realize that even the great prophets of Israel were as human like you and me. And we see that human side of the prophet here very vividly in this prayer. Notice the ingredients. First of all, in verse 9, he says, one of the things I tried was silence. I just decided I'd keep my big mouth shut. Do you see it here? He says, but if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. It's one way to solve the problem. If you're saying things people don't like, if they're persecuting you and threatening your life because of what you're saying, human logic says, then just keep your mouth shut. Keep out of trouble that way. That's a very human response. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in this kind of situation, but I think most people have somewhere along in life found themselves in situations where they were so pressured and so threatened or misunderstood or maligned or something. Maybe it was in your work, maybe it was in your neighborhood, maybe even in close family relationships, that you just decide the best alternative is keep your mouth shut. Now, mind you, you know, we have some pretty good biblical authority for this. You look in the book of Proverbs, and there are several places where the writer of the Proverbs present to us the fact that that is a very viable human option. And some remarkable statements are made in the book of Proverbs. Statements like, if you think people are going to think you're stupid, just open your mouth and remove all doubt. See? If you keep your mouth shut, they might think you're smart. So be quiet, you know. And many times that's the better point of discretion. And the people of God need to learn when to control their tongue and to keep their tongue. And there are times when it is important to keep silent. And we can do unnecessary damage with wrongly spoken words. So in a sense, it's very natural, humanly speaking, that this would be one of the human responses of the prophet. But it didn't work. You see, there's divine insistence here. Do you see what happened when he tried this? He said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to speak any more in his name. But then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire. What becomes like a burning fire? The Word of God. Remember another place he said, God said to him, is not thy word like a hammer and like a fire? Well, Jeremiah was experiencing that here. Tried to keep quiet. Then he said it was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it any longer. It's like trying to contain a blazing fire, Jeremiah said. So that human response didn't work for Jeremiah. Then we find in verses 11 and 12 a second alternative, and that is imprecation. Are you familiar with that term? It's a term that's used to describe some of the sounds. There are imprecatory sounds. The word means to call down judgment on somebody else. And there are psalms of imprecation, and there are words of imprecation in this prayer, in which we find Jeremiah calling upon God to judge, put down, silence his enemies. And we see that very much in verse 11. He says, therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. And then look at verse 12. Yes, Lord, thou who dost test the righteous, who seest the mighty heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee I have set forth my cause. God, bring vengeance upon these people. So that's the second human option. In the face of this tremendous opposition and unbelief to the point of threats upon his life. First of all, I'll keep my mouth shut. That didn't work. The word of God was like a burning fire in his soul, and he couldn't keep quiet. Then, secondly, he says, I'll call down judgment from God on them. Now, mind you, there are times when that happens too. If you open your Bible to the book of 2 Kings, you will find some very striking instances in which early prophets called down fire from heaven that literally consumed people by the scores, right in their presence. And so this isn't a far-fetched thing either for the prophet to think that maybe this is the way to solve the problem, to call down God's wrath and judgment upon his enemies. However, that didn't happen. And the city was still standing at this point, and the king was still threatening him as a fifth column, as one who within the nation was discouraging people by telling them this enemy who has put this city under siege is going to prevail and break through the walls, and multitudes of people are going to be killed, and this place is going to be burned. And so the king said, "You're working against us." And he was viewed as a fifth column within the camps of the Jewish people bottled up in that city. But imprecation didn't work, and the siege went on. And so we see from the prophet a very striking section of self-pity. "Cursed be the day when I was born. And may it be a dark day that somebody told my father, 'You've got a new son.' It made him happy, but I wish the day had never happened. I wish I had died in my mother's womb and would never have been born." Now, this is getting close to suicidal, folks. Here's a man in great despair. That's our third option, right? When there's resistance, when there's threat, when everything seems to be against you, this is another option. Now, none of you would be so foolish as to do this, but there are times when, in our humanness, we turn all of this adversity and pressure against ourselves. It's another one of our human tendencies. And it's really destructive. It's terribly destructive to sink into the slough of self-pity and of self-abuse, which the prophet does here. You know, this man was very human. Very human. But interestingly enough, none of these things worked. But bless God, in this prayer, there is a wonderful other side of the coin. Look at his statement in verse 13. "Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers." Sort of reminds me of the statement that the writer of the Hebrews makes when he says, "You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, so keep on keeping on." In other words, you're still alive. And so, obviously, God's had his hand on you, so keep going and praise God and honor him. And we don't like to hear this in one sense. We'd like for God to just remove the enemies or work his miracle and make all the trouble vanish, or whatever. And God does not always do that. Rather, what he does is he gives his enablement and his encouragement and his strength, even in the adversity that he allows in our lives. And that was the experience of Jeremiah. By the way, that was the experience of the Apostle Paul, who, because of a physical affliction, sought God for deliverance from that physical affliction again and again and again. And God said, "Friend, I'm going to leave it right there, and you're going to prove my faithfulness and my power in all of your weakness and pain." And we don't like to hear that. But sometimes this is the way God's purposes are best fulfilled through our lives. Now, there are some principles here. Let me just quickly mention some that I see in this very interesting prayer. And I've probably opened a can of worms here because we haven't solved the whole issue of the prayer. We haven't taken that much time. We don't have that much time. But let me just point out some issues that are very obvious here in terms of principle. First of all, I think of the statement that the apostle makes in the New Testament, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Which simply means this, that when God puts his hand and purposes upon a life, that is not a small matter. And he is not fickle, he is not capricious. When he puts his hand and finger on a life, he intends to use that person for his glory. God is not playing games with us, folks. When he saved us and called us with a holy calling, as Paul says, not according to our works, but according to his mercy and grace, the call of God upon a life is a very serious matter, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He is not in the business of changing his mind about you and about the gifts he's given you and the ministries he wants you to fulfill. And even when it hurts, and even when it doesn't always go well, his purposes are still there. He is a very persistent God. And I want to tell you, I'm grateful that he is. Or he would have washed his hands of me long ago. How about you? Grateful. Another principle that I see here as I look at this, and that is we may be grieved, but we should not be surprised when there's unbelief. The whole history of mankind has been characterized by some who will not believe the Word of God. We grieve over that, we weep over that, but we should not be surprised. As we learned earlier, the unbelief of others, Moses learned, is never an excuse for you and me to rest on our oars. There are those who will not believe, and every portion of Scripture indicates that this is so. The nature, the faithfulness, the dynamic of your service for Christ is never dependent upon whether others will believe or not. We speak for the living God. And the unbelief of others is not the issue. Another principle that I see here in this prayer is that the faithful may suffer. And there may be difficulties for those who are faithful to God. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, because the world has rejected me, they're going to give you a bad time. He told his disciples that. And we should not expect that it's always going to be a very fine and enthusiastic reception that we get when we speak for God. But this also teaches me that God is merciful and mindful toward our human frailties and weaknesses. I think of him saying to Peter, "Simon, Simon, you wretched man, you're going to do something dastardly and I'm going to trash you." Isn't that what he said? No, no. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. And when your life gets turned around, you will serve me." Wonderful thing to know that kind of God, isn't it? He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. And this leads me to another thing that I see in the book of Jeremiah, although it's not inherent right in this passage, and that is that as you read through the book, you realize that in strategic times, God raised up people to minister to this man in his need. And maybe some of their names can come to mind. They're not major Bible characters, but they're people who appear on the page of Scripture to help this man, to pull him out of a pit, to encourage him, to provide for him. God used human instruments to meet this man in his deep needs. I hope you've known that too. In fact, I look over this audience. There are some of you that God has used this way. If I may say it, I think of a time when our family was in a very strange bind, and Bob and June Gray stepped forward to help us. I tell you, it's not a light thing to see the hand of God in flesh and blood. But it also tells me that that's one of our great privileges, folks, to live with such a sensitive spirit before God that we will see people in need, like some saw Jeremiah in his need, and step in with help and with encouragement. As we read in the book of Proverbs, words appropriate, fitly, timely spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I hope that you and I will be the instruments of God in other lives and look for these who, like Jeremiah, great man of God that he was, had his down moments. And I praise God as I read through this book that again and again and again, there were those individuals whose names you would probably not recognize When you see them in the page of Scripture, we just bleep them out because they're Hebrew names we've never heard. But they're people who are going to shine like the stars in the coming day because they were God's instrument for His prophet when He was down. And they stepped in with their help and their ministry. To me, that's a great challenge, to live with such an open heart to the people around us and to be so caring that we will be God's instrument of encouragement. Even some people that we think are at the top of the heap. I want to tell you sometimes, folks, it's lonely at the top. And there aren't many people who sense the needs of other people around them. I would pray that you and I will be those kinds of people that will sense the needs of those around us and step in as God's instrument of help and blessing and of encouragement. One final thought, and that is, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He was talking about the yoke of service. He was talking about his desire to be yoked with us. That's what a yoke does. It ties two animals together so they can pull a common load. And he invites his people to serve in a yoke with him. Yoke means work. Yoke means service. And yet he went on to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I say, Lord Jesus, that seems like a paradox. How can it be a yoke? That's work. That's sore shoulders at the end of the day. That's weariness. And you say, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. How do I fit these together? I remember one great statement that helped me at a strategic time. And an expositor said, the yoke of service to Christ, while it involves work, is easy compared to the yoke of a life of self and sin. An important comparison. The yoke of service to Christ is easy and light compared to the yoke, the burden of self and of sin. Fellow believers, let us serve our Lord faithfully. Let us speak for Him faithfully. Let us let that fire that burns and His Word works in our hearts and conscience, let us serve Him faithfully, and let us minister one to the other when we see somebody that's down and dragging and discouraged, because even some of God's choicest servants have had their deep moments, like Jeremiah. May God make us encouragers. May God make us faithful in His service, even when the going is tough. Father, thank You for Your Word. We stand in awe that You would record this man's prayer. It's not an ideal. It's not an ideal situation. It's not an ideal picture of a great man that we see the feet of clay of this great prophet of Israel moves us. But it reminds us that You understand us. You know us perfectly, and we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. We, like Jeremiah, must confess, Father, our weaknesses. We have our moments too, whether it's because of persecution over our testimony or sometimes physical ailments, whatever it may be. We too have our moments of weakness, and we pray that we may be able to prove in those difficult times that it is not a vain thing to lean hard upon the Lord, and that with every mission You have Your enablement offered to us by Your Word and by Your Spirit. And we pray too, Father, that like Jeremiah, we may experience the kindness and the encouragement of Your people, and that we may exercise our hearts to be those encouragers and who see people in need around us, fellow believers, and be your instrument of blessing, of lifting them out of the doldrums into a note of praise to God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your commission to serve the living Christ is not fickle, is not quickly withdrawn, that you understand our weakness and you work in our lives, protect us, bless us, in spite of all of our humanness. Thank you that you're ready to use human instruments. And may we serve you for the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.